What a privilege it is to be with you again this morning, and I really mean that. This is an incredible privilege for me and for Sue to be back with you and to share our lives. As I thought about how to use this opportunity of being with you this morning, I thought I'd build on my last couple of times with you and build on the men's retreat for you guys. When I was with you before, we talked about how the fear of man lays a snare. And how when we're fearful of man and we perform for man, it always keeps us in the bondage of sin. What I thought I'd do this morning is talk about fear again, but not about the fear of man, but an inappropriate fear of God that keeps us from growing, that keeps us from maturing, that kills our joy, that kills our spontaneity and kills our intimacy with our Father. And I want to build our time together this morning around some good news. And the good news is this. For those of us who depend on the work of Christ on the cross as the basis of our relationship with our Father in heaven, the good news is this. That God will never, 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 okay, never use the word punishment in relationship to you again. Never. And what I want to spend most of our time this morning is talking about what are the ripple effects that I have discovered in my life as a result of realizing this, that God's not going to punish me for my sin. But before we talk about the effects in our life, I want to do a short theological review as to why this is true, that as believers in Christ, God will never, never, never punish you again for your sin. You know, this good news was not true of me before I trusted Christ my freshman year in college, and it wasn't true for you before you came to Christ. And the reason it wasn't true is that our behavior did not align with the holiness of God. The Scriptures call that sin. We were sinners. And as a result of that, it created a twofold dilemma. There was a twofold dilemma for God and a twofold dilemma for us. The first part of that dilemma is that God is so holy and He's so pure that He cannot participate with our sin, with our impurity, and therefore there's an alienation and a separation between us and God as sinners. And we see that in Colossians 1:21. It says, "You were alienated from God because of your evil behavior." Notice the tense. You were. You were. The second part of the dilemma is this, that in God's economy, sin must be punished. And so, in our sin, apart from Christ, we'll always experience the wrath and the punishment of God. Ephesians 2:3, we see it. All of us gratifying the sinful desires of our nature, like the rest, were by nature objects of wrath. So, God's response to sin is always wrath, and it's always punishment. So a twofold dilemma, alienation and wrath. But then we have an interesting verse in Romans 8:1. And in the Message it says this, "With the arrival of Jesus, that fateful dilemma is resolved." That twofold dilemma is resolved. And how it is resolved, or was resolved, is articulated for us a little earlier in the book of Romans, in Romans 3:25. It says, "God presented Him, that is Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood." Now, what's a sacrifice of atonement? What that means is Jesus, as He hung on the cross, diverted all the wrath of God away from us. And how He did that is He hung on the cross, and you all know this, this is a simple review. As He hung on the cross, all of our sins were on Him, and therefore Jesus absorbed all the wrath of God that should have been given to us. And so God's justice was totally satisfied. And for those sins I committed last week and last year and the ones I will commit today and commit tomorrow, they were all future for God. And all the punishment for those was completely absorbed by Jesus on the cross. And so now, as a believer in Christ, you see, if God were to still punish me for my sin, that means the work of Christ on the cross did not work. That there's still punishment left over. It would be like Jesus only absorbed 80% of the punishment. And there's 20% left for me when I sin. If God still punishes me for my sin, that means God still relates to me on the basis of my behavior. And that means I'm still under the law, and I'm not under grace. But the truth is, because Jesus did absorb all the punishment of God, that means God will never, 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 never think of punishing you or me again for our sin. Now, God will discipline me for my sin, but God's discipline is radically different than God's punishment for our sin. You see, God's punishment for sin always comes from His wrath, and it always ends in death and destruction. God's discipline of my sin always comes from His love, and it results in my life, in life and in restoration and in health and in healing. In Hebrews 12, starting at verse 4. Listen to what God says about discipline. He says, "My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. Don't be crushed by it either. It is the child He loves that He disciplines. The child He embraces, He also corrects. God is educating you. That is why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children." Now listen to this. "The trouble you are in isn't punishment. It's training." God will never, never, never again punish us as believers in Christ for our sin. And then he goes on in Hebrews 12 and he lists the results of discipline. And it's things like it's for our good, that we'll share in His holiness, that we'll share in His righteousness, that we'll experience peace or completeness, shalom in our lives, so that what is lame can be healed. You see, God's discipline is a life-filled, love-giving involvement with our life, and He does it with His arms wrapped around us. That is so different than punishment. God will discipline you and me, but He'll never punish us. You think of Romans 8:1 in the NIV, in the Nearly Inspired Version. It says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for you this morning. And then you go over to Colossians 1:22, and notice the references to timing here. It says, once you were alienated from God, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body, the atonement, to present you holy and free from accusation. You see, this morning, as a believer in Christ, God is no longer your condemner, and He's no longer your accuser. He will never punish you. If you saw the movie Luther, you may remember that early in Martin Luther's life, he really struggled with depression and despair because he was incredibly fearful that God was going to continually punish him. But as Luther began to read the scriptures, he discovered the grace of God, and his image of God completely changed from one who was his punisher and condemner to one who was his friend and who loved him and embraced him. Let's watch for a minute what Luther has to say.
"I look upon the curtain as if a dark storm cloud has been drawn across his face. If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love. And to see God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also.
The friendly face of the Father. That's our relationship with God. See, God not only saved us by grace, God relates to you and me every day by grace. It's not just a theology we believe in, it's an environment that we live in every day. And see, just as you and I depend on the work of Christ to have a relationship with the Father, see, we always relate to the Father through the work of Christ. Just like we do that, so the Father, every time he relates to you, he relates to you through the work of Christ on the cross. And he looks at you through the cross, and he goes, wow, do I ever love you. You are incredible. See? Always through the work of Christ on the cross, who absorbed all the punishment. Well, enough for a theological review. Let's talk about the ripple effects in our life. When we discover that God will no longer punish me for my sin, how does that affect us? And I jot down six things here that I've discovered in my life. First one is this: because God does not punish me for my sin, I'm finding I no longer need to be afraid of God. I no longer need to fear him in an inappropriate way. You know, nobody likes to be around a grumpy, angry person, kind of like Archie Bunker, you know. You're always on your guard. You always want to keep a safe distance. And it's the same with God. And unfortunately, for a lot of us, and for me for many, many years, our picture of our relationship with God, we bring it over from the Old Testament. And for me, one of the pictures I had was in Exodus 19, where, you know, Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And the people are told this: put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful. Be careful that you don't go up to the mountain or even touch the foot of it. Because if you do, you'll be put to death, you'll be stoned, and then you'll be shot with arrows. Well, unfortunately, this is the picture a lot of us have of our relationship with the Father. Be careful. Don't get too close. He's really powerful. He's really scary. He's going to check everything twice. And if you get too close, you're going to get burned. So just keep a safe, convenient distance away from the Father. Fear him. Well, Jesus gave us a new picture. We don't go to those Old Testament pictures. Jesus gave us a new one. And the one I love the most is in the parable of the prodigal. And here you have the wayward son coming home. And here's the picture of the Father, who is the picture of God. And you see the Father running towards the son, and his robes are flowing. And he embraces and he hugs the son. That's our picture of God now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes just for a second. I want you to picture yourself as the son. And then I'm going to paraphrase what the Father does in terms of coming to you. Okay? Picture yourself here. The Father sees you coming. And he's filled with excitement and joy. And with his heart pounding. And with a sparkle in his eye. And with a grin across his face, he runs to meet you. And wrapping his arms around you and embracing you And without letting you go, he can't stop kissing you. And then he runs his hands through your hair and he says, oh, I love you so much. See, my friends, that is the New Testament picture of God's relationship with you. The perfect, unconditional love of God, see, drives away all the distance-keeping fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I love 1 John 4:18. It says, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And for you and I as believers now, there is no punishment, so there needs to be no fear of our Father. See, for you and me as believers, the fear of God no longer has anything to do with the anger and the punishment of God. This past summer, Sue and I went to a Brennan Manning conference in Colorado. He's one of our favorite authors. And Brennan had this definition of the fear of God, and I just love this. He says, it's silent wonder, it's radical amazement, it's affectionate awe at the infinite goodness of God. That's the New Testament definition of what it means to fear God. Silent wonder, radical amazement, affectionate awe at the infinite goodness of God. Well, my friends, the challenge for us is to dare to be loved as much as our Father in heaven loves us, and to live that way. Second effect, because I no longer have a fear-based relationship with my Father in heaven, what I am discovering is I can experience joy in my relationship with my Father. You see, a fear-based relationship and joy are always incompatible. They can never coexist. Joy is a relational concept. Joy is a relational word. And I experience joy when I come into the presence of somebody who loves to be with me. I experience joy when I am the sparkle in somebody's eye, when they're ecstatic when I'm there, when they're delighted in me. That's when I experience joy. See, and now, this morning, because of the work of Christ on the cross, when God looks at you, he's absolutely ecstatic. And he loves to be with you. And he loves to wrap his arms around you and love you. And the result in our life? Joy. You see this a lot on a human level. Researchers say that for a child between the ages of 0 and 2, the strongest power and force and desire in their life is the experience of joy. And we were out to see our little grandson in Maryland 3 weeks ago or so, and you see it. I mean, you know, little Jackson, he's 6 months old, so, you know, grandma holds him or I hold him, and he's content. But then mom or dad walk into the living room, and he just lights up like a Christmas tree. See, that's joy. Because he's in the presence of somebody that he knows loves to be there with him. That's joy. And in the same way, see, we experience incredible power in our life when we experience the joy of being the beloved child of our Father in heaven. When we experience the joy of our Father wrapping our arms around us and hugging us. Now, joy increases. My joy increases the closer I get to somebody who loves me. Our joy will always increase the closer we get to a person who loves us. Okay? Now, if I think God is angry with me and has a long list of reasons why he should punish me, I'm not going to get close. Matter of fact, I'm going to be backing away. And as I back away out of fear of punishment, I will never experience joy in my relationship with my Father. One last thought. If we are going to be healthy, on this little point, if we are going to experience maturity, if we're going to be healthy and mature adults, the power that you and I get from joy of being in the presence of people who love us and of a Father who loves us always has to be greater than the power in our life and the force in our life that comes from pain and rejection and punishment. And we live in a world full of those things. And so if we're going to be mature, the only way to counteract that is the presence, being in the presence of a Father who loves us. Okay, the first effect is I no longer have to be afraid. The second ripple effect was because I no longer have to be afraid, I can experience joy. Because I can go into the presence of a Father who's absolutely ecstatic with me. The third effect I find in my life, when I no longer believe that God is my accuser and He's no longer my punisher, then I am set free to mature. See, a key part of the maturing process is the building of healthy relational bonds with one another and with God. And it's these bonds that motivate us, that energize us, that cause us to mature and to grow and to take risks and things like that. And there's two types of bonds. There's bonds that are built around love. And there are bonds that are built around fear. See, love bonds are those bonds with one another and with the Father in heaven that are there because I know He loves to have me in His presence. And I love to be in His presence. Those are love bonds. Fear bonds are those bonds we have with people or with God where the definition of the relationship is we're trying to avoid pain and punishment and rejection. And that's what drives the relationship. And when we're bonded with others and with our Father in heaven by these love bonds, where we know He loves to have us in His presence. See, then we're set free to live out our capacities and live out our destiny. And we're set free to live in truth and authenticity and to take risks and to experience spontaneity and joy. And we mature. But when the bonds I have in a family, say, or with God are fear bonds because I'm scared He's going to punish me. See, I clamp down. I don't take risks. I don't try things. I'm emotionally paralyzed. And I will never mature. And so in a fear environment where I have to perform, I will never mature. See, listen to this. Only in a relationship of grace, where fear is cast out, can I mature. Only in a relationship of grace, where I am loved unconditionally, and therefore fear is cast out, will I ever be able to mature. See, in a law-based environment where performance is the basis of our relationship, and we can have those environments in a church, we can have them in a home, those are fear-based environments, and in a fear-based environment, people never mature. Well, effect number one, I don't have to be afraid, and secondly, because I don't have to be afraid, I can experience joy in the presence of God for the first time. And because I experience joy in the relationship, thirdly, I can mature. The fourth effect I've seen in my life is that when my relationship with God is no longer defined by punishment, I find I'm free from legalism. For years and years and years, I was the classic legalist. And when I think God will punish me, see, for my behavior, I will begin to perform in such a way so He'll be pleased with me and I can avoid His punishment. That's legalism. And whenever I do that, I leave the work of Christ behind on the cross, okay, as the basis of my relationship with my Father in heaven. And now I use my performance as the basis of His pleasure or His displeasure. Legalism is anything I do or anything I don't do to please God and to avoid His punishment. Let me read some passages to you from the book of Galatians. Listen carefully. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. We know very well that we're not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Christ. How do we know? We tried it. We had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Does the God who lavishly provides you with His own presence without fear, who provides you His own presence, His Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does He do these things because of your strenuous moral effort, or because you trust Him to do them in you? Isn't that good? You see, legalism, performance, performing to please God and to avoid His punishment, is devastating. It's deadly. It kills the joy in your life. It will kill your relationships. It kills families. It kills churches, and it turns them into tombs. And I think, why? Why is performing to avoid punishment so deadly? Well, I jot down just a couple reasons here. First, when I do this, when I behave in such a way so I avoid the punishment of God as a believer, see, what I'm doing is I'm ignoring the work of Christ on the cross. I'm just walking away from it like it never happened. Secondly, trying to keep God appeased by my behavior will never transform me. It may constrain me, but it never transforms me. I love Romans 3:20. It says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay, through the law comes knowledge of sin, but never the power to remove it. Expecting the law and then obeying the law to remove your sin is kind of like looking in the mirror and expecting the mirror to wash the dirt off your face. Thirdly, why legalism is so deadly is that behavior that is rooted in the fear of consequences is never transformational. What happens when the consequences are gone? And see, that's why accountability groups that are rooted in fear of consequences never work. Fourth reason performing to avoid the punishment of God is so deadly is when I am afraid of God's punishment, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide my bad behavior. And when I was with you before, we talked about this quite a bit, that when I hide my behavior, sin always stays my master. As long as I hide my sin, the power of sin will never be broken in my life. Matter of fact, to make a decision to hide my sin is the same thing as making a decision to continue in my sin. And so when I perform or hide my behavior so God won't punish me, I'm making a decision to continue in my sin. And lastly, legalism, or behaving to avoid punishment, behaving to nurture the pleasure of God, it will never quench my spiritual thirst and my spiritual hunger. I love John 6:35. No, if we No, we don't have that one. It says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. You see, behavior will never quench our spiritual thirst. Only a relationship does. No fear, new joy, maturity, free from legalism. A fifth effect I've found in my life is this: because God does not punish me for my sin, I no longer have to punish myself for my sin, and I'm free to forgive myself. If we believe it's the character of God as believers that He is going to punish you and me for my sin, see, then it gives me permission to co-labor with God and punish myself. And one of the ways we do that is we don't forgive ourselves for our sin. You know, we deserve to be angry with ourselves. We think we deserve to be a victim of our sin. It's good to feel bad. And so we co-labor with God in punishing ourselves, and we do it numerous ways. We do it by waging war on ourselves physically. We wage war on ourselves spiritually. We wage war on ourselves emotionally. But you know, we don't have to dislike ourselves, and we don't have to punish ourselves in order to be humble. And some of you are still punishing yourselves for sin that you did years ago or months ago. You're still punishing yourselves because you think that's right. And you don't feel deserving to be blessed. You don't feel deserving to be embraced and to be loved. You know, and you're right. You don't. But feeling worthy is not the criteria for being loved. We don't love people because they're worthy. And feeling worthy is not the criteria for being forgiven or for forgiving ourselves. The good news is that Jesus cleansed us from all sin. He cleansed us from He cleansed me from my sin, and He cleansed me from your sin against me. And I'm clean. And I need to stop living like I'm dirty, because I'm not. Listen to this. Jesus, in setting us free from the fear of the Father, sets us free from the dislike of ourselves. Did you catch that? Jesus, in setting us free from the fear of our Father, also sets us free from the dislike of ourselves. Another way to say that is when we heal our image of our Father in heaven, we heal our image of ourselves. We're no longer dirty and broken and worthy of punishment, but we're the beloved child that God is ecstatic about. Well, we need to dare to love ourselves just like God loves us. Effect number six in my life: because God no longer punishes me for my sin, you know what? I'm finding I no longer need to punish you for your sin. See, my love and my treatment of you is based on God's love and His treatment of me. And when I am convinced that God loves me not because of my merit, not because of my performance, but simply because of grace, then that's how I treat you. And that's how I love you. John, 1 John 4:19, he says, I love you because I first experienced the love of God in my own life. And the principle out of that is this, and I don't like this principle, but here's that verse in other words, okay? What is true in my relationship with my Father in heaven is always true of my relationship with you. The love and mercy and grace I have experienced here will be the love and the mercy and the grace I treat you with. Another way to say that, the converse is always true. What is true of my relationships with you is a picture of my relationship with my Father. Now my Father no longer punishes me when I blow it. I no longer need to punish you for your sin. And so God treats me with love, and He gentle. He doesn't ignore my sin, and I don't ignore it with you. And if I'm in the right role, maybe I might be an instrument of discipline. I love Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. See, the outcome is never destruction. It's always restoration. And the restoration process is always gentle. And so because God doesn't punish me anymore for my sin, I'm always gentle. I'm always loving. I'm never harsh. I should never be critical. I should never be judgmental with you. No slander. No gossip to hurt you. No punishment. Discipline, yes. Gentle restoration, yes. But no punishment. Well, conclusion. The good news is God will never, 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 never again use the word punishment with you. And so I find I no longer need to be afraid of God. And because I no longer need to be afraid to come into His presence, I can now experience joy because I'm in the presence of somebody who loves to be with me. And in that presence, I can mature. Only in a love relationship, in a love environment, am I set free to mature. And so I mature. And in that environment, I am set free from legalism. I don't have to behave and perform in such a way as to avoid punishment, because that punishment's been taken care of. And I can forgive myself because I'm clean. I'm not dirty. And then I'm empowered to treat you gently, restoratively. One last verse, and we'll quit. Let's put up Ephesians 1:7. Look at this. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His atonement, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by all our misdeeds. And we're not just barely free either. We are abundantly free from punishment. My friends, let's live in that freedom.